Well, good morning. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please take out your Bible and turn to the book of Malachi. That is the last book of your Old Testament, so if you don't know where it is, turn to Matthew and then go one backwards. The book of Malachi. I really appreciate the songs that Brad has led this morning. I really felt like the songs he chose have really helped me to worship and praise our great God, and especially the song he led before the lesson. I don't know if he knew what I was preaching about this morning, but this morning we are going to talk about the love of God and how we know that he loves us so much. And I want you to consider what's said at the beginning of the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And it introduces to us the idea that the prophet is going to deal with in this book. And the question he really is going to address is the fact that God's people feel like God doesn't love them at all. Consider what said Malachi 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? I want you to think about that for a second. These are God's people, God's special people, and they look at God. God says, I love you, and they say, how? How have you loved us? Now, as unthinkable and as outrageous as that statement seems, it is the question they pose to God. They look up into heaven and they say, how have you loved us? They think that God doesn't see them. They think that God doesn't care about them. They think that God doesn't have any compassion on them. At this point in the history of God's people, they have just left captivity a few years before. They've returned to Jerusalem. And while the city has been rebuilt to some degree and they've made some reforms and they've changed their behavior a little bit, things still aren't great in Jerusalem. They are not exalted as a nation. The city is still nowhere like what it used to be. And they do not have the prominence that they thought they would have. As a nation, they are anything but glorified and exalted among the other nations. And so they look at their life and they look at their circumstance and how it's not quite what they wished it would be or they thought it would be, seeing as they are God's special people. And so they conclude, I guess God doesn't love us that much at all. How have you loved us, God? And as you might assume, that conclusion has a negative effect on the way that they serve God. Because it turns out that when you believe that God doesn't love you, it changes how you treat him. Can't you see how that would be? When you don't understand, when you don't believe that God loves you, it changes how you treat him. And so throughout the book of Malachi, the prophet points to a number of different spiritual problems among the people. In chapter 1, he talks about the fact that their worship to him is half-hearted and lackluster. They're not worshiping him the way that they ought to be worshiping him. And in chapter 2, he addresses the fact that they're getting divorced and they're marrying foreign women, and he talks about their treachery in doing that. In chapter 3, he talks about the fact that they're not tithing the way they ought to be tithing, that they're under-tithing. They're not giving the full tenth like they ought to be giving to the work of the Lord, to the temple service. And all of those discussions, all of those problems are worthy of a discussion in and of themselves. And we have those discussions all the time. But I think something we often miss when we talk about the book of Malachi, if you've been in one of these discussions before, something we often miss is that all of these spiritual problems are rooted in the same source. All of these spiritual problems come back to the same thing. They are acting this way because they don't believe that God really loves them. That's the source of their spiritual problems. Because ultimately, when you believe that God doesn't love you, it changes how you treat him. And so we see a couple verses that prove that point in the book. In Malachi 2 and verse 17, the prophet says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or Where is the God of justice? That's how they felt about God. He's not a God of justice. He's not a God who's fair. He's a God who only blesses evil people, not good people like us. They go on to say this in chapter 3 and verse 14. You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? It turns out that when you believe that God doesn't love you, when you believe that it is vain to serve God, and all the things you do for him aren't leading to the blessings that you were expecting, it turns out that that changes how you treat him. How have you loved us? I wonder, would you ever say that to God? Would you ever ask him that question? Sitting here on a Sunday morning in the middle of a worship service, we're totally scandalized by that question. No way. I would never say that to God. But you ever felt that way? You ever been in one of those dark times in your life where things aren't going the way that you think they should be going? Where you're having those really tough moments? And in those dark times, you never say it out loud, but in your heart, you ponder the same question. God, do you really love me? Do you really care about what's going on with me? Are you really there? Do you really see? How have you loved me? The truth is that at times in all of our lives, we're going to face moments like those Jews did. We're going to find ourselves sitting in the middle of a disaster. We'll be stuck sweeping up pieces of broken dreams. We'll face moments that feel nothing short of torturous. And in those moments, we'll wonder the same thing that they did. Does God really care? And how could he care if he's letting me experience something like this? The book of Malachi, at least part of the purpose of the book of Malachi, is to address people who feel that way, is to talk to people who feel like God has forgotten them. And it's to help them see that even in those moments, help them see that God truly does love them. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to give you three forgotten truths about the love of God. Three things that we need to remember that the book of Malachi teaches us when we feel like God hasn't shown love for us. And I want to be clear at the very beginning that I'm not saying that these three answers are the exhaustive list of answers to suffering, that if you are suffering, that the answer is found in these three truths. I'm not saying that. Suffering is a pretty complicated issue. But I do want to offer you three things that I think will be helpful, three things that we ought to think about that we often don't think about when we are suffering and when we question the love of God. The first thing the book of Malachi teaches us is this. We need to remember to never measure God's love for us by our comfort or pleasure. We should never, never measure the level of God's love by how comfortable he makes us feel or by how pleasant he makes our lives. You know, the Jews in Malachi's day, again, they were not in the best of situations. Things were not looking very good in their nation, in their country, in their city, at least not nearly what they used to be before they went into captivity. And the most frustrating part for them was that after they'd gotten back from captivity, although they weren't perfect, they had tried really, really hard to be the kind of people that God wanted them to be. They had made reforms. They had built the temple. They had built the wall. They were doing what they needed to do and making the changes that God wanted them to make. And yet, they didn't seem to be getting the blessings out of it that they were expecting. They had been good, but they weren't getting what they expected. And so that's why in Malachi 3 and verse 14, they say, it's vain to serve God. What good is it that we have walked before our Lord in mourning and done all of these different things? Because we're not getting the blessing. We're not getting the comfort, the luxury out of doing good that we expected to get. And so the mistake they make in Jerusalem in Malachi's day is they assume that the only way that God shows love is by making us comfortable or by making my life pleasant. That's what they assume. That the only way God shows his love is by making my life comfortable. And so to address that feeling, to address that thought, the prophet Malachi says this in chapter 3. Listen to what he says. Malachi 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages and the widow and the orphan and those who turn aside the alien and who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." And so in response to that idea, the idea that the only way God could possibly show his love is by making my life comfortable, to address that idea, Malachi looks forward to the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And I want you to notice what he says. He says some interesting things about the coming of Jesus. He says, who can endure the day of his coming? And he says the coming of Jesus is going to be like refiner's fire. And the coming of Jesus is going to be like fuller's soap. In other words, the coming of Jesus is not necessarily going to make everyone comfortable. And it's not going to always in every way be pleasant. In some ways, his coming is going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be challenging. That by the words of his mouth, he is going to test people and try them and challenge them. Just as fire refines silver and gold. And just as harsh, caustic soap can cleanse a garment. That is what the coming of Jesus is going to do for God's people. And ultimately, it's going to have this result. It is going to have the result that it will purify the sons of Levi. And so he helps them see that when Jesus comes into the world, it is not going to be comfortable for everyone. But the discomfort, the challenge that he brings, is the blessing. Brothers and sisters, we understand and we know that the coming of Jesus into the world, it was the single greatest act of love that God has ever shown mankind. And yet, what exactly did Jesus bring with him? What did he do with his life? Did he come into this world and make everyone comfortable? Did he come into this world and make everyone feel pleasant all of the time? He did not. He challenged people with his teaching. And he refined his people like silver in a fire. And he did that. He did that because he loved them. He did that because what God's people needed was not just to feel comfortable. They needed to be purified so that they could be ready for the day of judgment. And so the point is that we ought to never measure how much God loves us or how much God cares about us by how comfortable he makes us feel. Sometimes the greatest act of love that God shows us is by not letting us be comfortable. That was true in Jerusalem here. That was true in the day when Jesus came. Maybe that's true in my life. That the way God shows his love for me is by not making me comfortable, but maybe by challenging me or trying me or testing me. You know, we often make the same mistake that God makes. So I'm sorry. Can we cut that out of the live stream? We often make the same mistake that the people in Jerusalem made. And we look at our lives and we say, the only way God shows his love for me is by making me comfortable. And so if God really loved me, he'd let me have a better job. If God really loved me, he'd make sure I have more money and didn't have to struggle the way I do. If God really loved me, He'd fix this problem or that problem. If God really loved me, he'd make this sickness go away. If God really loved me, my life would be easier. My life would be more peaceful. If God really loved me, then he'd take everything hard and everything difficult and he'd just subtract it from my life. That's not the way it works, brothers and sisters. We should never measure his love simply by our measure of comfort. And so we need to remember what's said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. When the writer talks about the discipline of God, he talks about our fathers. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. You know, the mistake the people in Jerusalem made was believing that their suffering, that the challenges they were experiencing were pointless and purposeless. The mistake we must make sure that we do not make is that when our lives are difficult, when we have pain, when we have suffering, when we have something that we have to endure, we need to remember that it is not pointless, that it is not purposeless. We need to remember that God's goal for me is not for me to have a really comfortable life here on earth. He has much bigger plans than that. God's goal for me is to refine me and hone my character so that I am the kind of person who is ready to meet God on the day of judgment. And that is how he shows his love for me. By bringing into my life whatever he has to bring into my life to make sure I'm ready to meet God. Never measure how much God loves you simply by how comfortable he makes your life. We need to remember that his love is deeper than that. His goals are deeper than that. Secondly, let me point this out. That sometimes God is waiting. God is waiting to bless us until we fully test his love. Sometimes God is waiting for us to fully test his love. If you go back to the book of Malachi, you remember that we pointed out that they had made many changes in their behavior since they'd gotten back from captivity, but they still hadn't quite done everything right. They hadn't quite done everything that they needed to do. And one of the problems that they had was their under tithing. They weren't giving to God the way they needed to give. They weren't contributing the way he'd asked them to contribute. Listen to what the prophet says. Malachi 3, beginning in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that I will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And so I want you to see that in this passage, God rebukes the people because they're unwilling to contribute the full tenth that he had commanded them. They were embezzling from the Lord and they were cutting corners. And Malachi makes it clear that this is at least part of the reason why they are not getting the blessing that they are expecting to get from God. And so the Lord has an interesting proposal for them. He challenges them and he asks them to put him to the test. He says, I want you to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Give me everything that I'm due, everything you know you ought to give me that you haven't been giving me, and test me now in this. I love that phrase. Test me. Try me. I dare you. I dare you to give me everything that you know I deserve, and you just wait and see what happens when you do. God says, you say that I'm not really blessing you, but you know what? You're not really depending on me. You're not really trusting me the way that you ought to be. And so for once, what I want you to do is I want you to try trusting me completely. Try trusting me completely, and when you do, I just want you to see what happens. And until they're willing to try that, God says, they're stuck. Again, I want to mention that I am not saying that this is the answer to why you're experiencing suffering or you're not getting the blessings you're looking for. I'm not saying that this is the definitive answer, but this is something that we must consider. Maybe the reason why I'm not receiving the blessings I'm looking for is because I'm not truly waiting on God. Maybe God is waiting for me to truly test His love. Maybe it would be good for me that if I'm sitting back and I'm wondering, where is the love of God? Why hasn't He shown love for me? Maybe instead of asking my question, does God really love me? I need to first ask the question, have I really trusted Him completely? Am I really putting my faith in Him? I love that idea in Malachi 3 and verse 10, the idea of bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. Give me everything I deserve. Don't hold back. Give me what I'm due. Give me what you really owe me. And see what happens. And so let me ask you, have you brought the whole tithe in your life? Have you given your God every piece of yourself? Are you truly striving to be rid of all traces of unholiness or unrighteousness? Are you truly letting Him guide your life? Are you truly letting Him guide your family? Are you truly letting Him guide your finances? Are you truly letting God have that and trusting Him in it? Have you put your full faith in Him? The truth is, brothers and sisters, that it is only when we pursue God with full faith that we will finally be able to appreciate how deep is His love for us. Remember what David said in Psalm 34 and verse 8. He said, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And I've made this point before, but I think it's worth making again. That it's one thing to hear about the goodness of God, and it's another thing to taste it for yourself. I can tell you all day long about the good things God has done for me, but you're not really going to understand how much He loves you until you try tasting it for yourself, and until you try trusting Him and depending on Him in your life. And David says that when you try it, when you test Him, when you taste, you will see so much the goodness of God. But you have to taste it first. Sometimes we forget that. We forget that maybe what God is really waiting on is for me to stop doing this half-hearted thing, this both sides of the fence kind of living, this two masters kind of service. He's waiting for me to cast my full lot with Him and truly trust Him in every aspect of my life. Let me say this thirdly, though. Thirdly and finally, one of the things we forget about God's love is that God's love is always evident. God's love is always evident. When you really think about it, the question that the Jews ask at the beginning of the book of Malachi it's patently absurd. It's almost comical when you really think about it. They look up in the heaven and they say, God, how have you loved us? And when I read that, I think, seriously? Seriously, you're going to ask that question to God? The Jews are going to ask that question to God. Where should we start? Okay. How have you loved us? Where should we start? Should we start with the miraculous birth of Isaac? Given the parents who are nearly 100 years old and have been barren for her whole life? Maybe we should start with that, where this nation came from. Or maybe we can talk about the 10 plagues that were visited upon Egypt, where God, with His powerful hand, destroyed the Egyptians to help them escape from bondage. Or maybe we could talk about the crossing of the Red Sea, where God had waters walled up on either side so they could cross through and escape from the Egyptians. Or we could talk about the conquering of Canaan, where the Jews saw themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of the Canaanites, and yet God gave them the victory. Or maybe more recent history, where because of their sins, their unrighteousness, their idolatry, God had made them go into captivity. But after 70 years, He was faithful to His promise, and He brought them back to their nation and restored them once again. How have you loved us? Where should we start? And there's something even more fundamental than that. They forget that the very fact that they live, each and every one of them are alive and breathe and move and exist. They forget the very fact that they are alive is evidence of God's love. Malachi alludes to this in Malachi 2 and verse 10. He says, Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? The very fact that God created them proves his love for them. And by every day that they have breath in their lungs and life in their bodies and blood coursing through their veins is evidence of God's love, because he holds everything together. He holds us together. He holds our world together. The people in Malachi's day had adopted a bankrupt philosophy. And it's a philosophy that we can sometimes be guilty of adopting ourselves. And it's basically a philosophy that says, you know what, God, I'll serve you, I'll love you when you prove your love for me. God, when you earn it, I'll serve you the way that you want to be served. You ever thought like that? I certainly have. God, when you prove how much you love me by making my life easier, that's when I'll give you my whole heart. God, help me find a spouse. God, help me have a child. And when you do, then I'll know that you love me. God, bring me better blessings. God, help me escape from this. Help me escape from that. Bring security into my life. And then when you do that, I'll know that you love me. But it's a terrible mistake for us to think that God has not already proved his love for each and every one of us. The truth is, from the moment we began breathing, from the moment we were created, from the moment he formed us in our mother's womb, we already owe him everything. He's already shown his great love for us. It's amazing to think, brothers and sisters, that God created me. And it's amazing to think that God created you. He could have created anybody else, any other kind of person. He could have created a person with a different name and a different face and a different personality with a different soul. But God chose to create you. And God chose to create me. And God chose to send Jesus to this earth to die so that we could have a chance to spend eternity with him in heaven. He put you together. And that is already evidence enough of his love. Because he chose you. He chose to make you exist when he did not have to. From the beginning of our lives, we can already see his love, and we can already see that we owe him everything. There's an interesting parable in the Gospel of Luke that we don't talk about often, but I think that makes this point very clear. Listen to what it says. Luke 17, beginning in verse 7. Which of you, this is what Jesus says, which of you having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat? And properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. And so in this parable, Jesus draws a picture of a master and a servant. And the servant goes out into the field and works hard all day long for his master. And then when he comes in, he makes the point that the master does not say, why, thank you. You're so gracious for working for me all day. You sit down and eat while I serve you. No, instead, the servant goes to the kitchen and prepares food for his master because he understands the relationship. He understands that it is his duty to serve, and that he is not just trying to, the master does not have to earn his service, but he already owes his master his service. He owes his master his life. And so he says, so is the same true with you and God. That as the author of our creation, He does not have to do us a kindness before we owe him our lives. From the very beginning of us, from the beginning when he formed our inward parts, we already owe him everything we are and everything we have. He has already showed us that he loves us and that he cares. And so it is not for us to sit back and say, God, when you prove how much you love me, I'll give you my heart. Because he's already done it. And you and I already owe him everything. There is no doubt, brothers and sisters, that God loves you. And there's no doubt that God loves me. And wherever you are and whatever you may be facing, it doesn't change the fact that God loves you. It doesn't change the fact that he wants a relationship with you. It doesn't change the fact that he wants to be with you forever. And neither is there any doubt that you and me, we ought to love God and we ought to give him our whole heart. He is the creator of everything. He is the author of the universe. He has brought us into existence and we owe him everything we are. There's no question about those things. The only question you have to ask yourself today is, do you love him with your whole heart? Maybe you look at your life and you realize that you don't love God the way that you need to. And you haven't given him everything that you are. You haven't devoted yourself fully to him. This morning, I invite you to do that. Maybe you're a Christian who promised you would do that, committed your life to him in the past, and you've fallen off on that. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you have begun to doubt the love of God for whatever reason, for whatever you're suffering. Don't doubt his love. Trust in his love. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never given your life to him. You've never had your sins washed away and become added to his church, become a child of his through baptism. If you need to do that, I invite you to give yourself to him now by coming to the front while we stand, while we sing.